Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 this afternoon. Revelation 16, I'll read verses 1 through 16. The title of the message, The Seven Vials Poured Out. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. There is a striking similarity between the plagues in our text and those on Egypt in Moses' day, in 1450 B.C. The plagues on Egypt, of which we read in the book of Exodus, were on a smaller scale, a much smaller scale, than these in our text. Those in our text were larger and greatly intensified over those in Egypt. The story in our text, and I think I need to make this statement because I hear so many people talking like this. This story is no fantastic sci-fi vision. The contents of these vials were as literal as were the plagues in Egypt. The plagues in Egypt were literal events, and so will these seven last plagues be literal. The fulfillment of these plagues will not be found in some past historical events. They're all still future. Now, you know, some people try to get away from this by saying it's a sci-fi fiction, but there are others, more religious, who say these are some events that took place in history in the past. They're not events in the past. They are still in the future. One time I was participating in a Bible conference in Memphis where Brother Jack Duplashan was pastor. And at lunch one day, we were at a cafeteria there in town, and I asked one of the conference preachers what he thought about certain things like the plagues that are described in the book of Revelation. Well, I was really surprised at his answer. This man believed in what is called the historicist view of Revelation. And he started telling me that one such event was symbolic of the reign of Charlemagne in Europe, and another represented the Crusades, and on and on and on. He identified each event in Revelation with some past historical event. Well, who is to say? How does he know that talks about, that represents Charlemagne's conquest of Europe? He thought that all these things in Revelation were not literal events in the future, but were actually symbolic events that have already occurred in history. I believe the things described in today's text are events that will literally take place in the future during the tribulation before Christ returns. Now, the final preparation for the setting up of the kingdom of Christ on this earth is found in this vision of the seven last plagues. Let's look in the first place in this text at the command to pour out the vials in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The voice that John heard out of the temple is said to have been a great voice. Someone has called Revelation 16 the great chapter because the word great occurs 10 times in this chapter. And I'm not going to tell you what they are. You read it and underline the word great. You'll find it 10 times in this chapter. Part of the meaning of this voice being a great voice involves it being a loud voice. A loud voice is heard 20 times in Revelation. And each time, it has a startling impact on its hearers. This great loud voice came out of the temple in heaven. This great voice out of the temple was the voice of God. Because as we read in Revelation 15:8, no one else was in the temple at this time. Look back at chapter 15 and verse 8. Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So it had to be God's voice. No one else was in the temple. The seven angels in this verse were introduced back in Revelation 15:1 and 15:6 through 8. And they were given seven golden vials of God's wrath. Each of these seven angels were given a vial. And we saw last week that means a shallow bowl, something like a saucer, full of God's wrath. Those vessels were wide and shallow so that their contents could be readily and rapidly dumped out. The number seven speaks of completeness in the Word of God. And I could take a long time on this, and it's edifying to think about this, but I'm going to try to stay with the main subject here. It speaks of completeness in God's Word. You remember there were 7 years of famine in Egypt. Complete famine, devastation. Genesis 41. Israel marched around Jericho 7 times. And then on the 7th day, they marched around 7 more times before the walls fell. There were 7 churches of Asia in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And I believe that number represents all the churches. Those passages are instructive for all churches in all ages. Completeness. The 7 vials in our text speak of the complete wrath and destruction that God is going to send on this wicked world. In this first verse, God commands the 7 angels to go and pour out the vials on the earth. And they immediately began to do so. Now, next in verses 2 through 11, we have the first five vials poured out. I put these five under one heading because I might preach 2 hours if I considered them one at a time like this. Verse 2 says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image." As we saw in our previous message, these vials or bowls contain the judgments of God on this earth during the tribulation. Now, the judgment in this first vial was some terrible sores that broke out on men. This is a horrible, hideous thing to think about. The Greek word that's translated sores here is the word from which we get our word ulcers. It means an ulcerated, running sore with a highly offensive odor. That's the literal meaning of the word. And it speaks of an inflamed, oozing, ulcerous sore like those afflicted the Egyptians in Exodus 9, 8 through 11, where they're called boils and blains. Now you can see how boils fits that description and the literal meaning of that word. This same word is used in Luke 16, 20 and 21 to describe poor man Lazarus who begged scraps of food from the rich man's table. Let's turn and read that. Luke 16, verses 20 and 21. Same word is used here for sores. And this gives you a more graphic view of what the Lord was talking about in that story about Lazarus and Dives. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." That's the word. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." In verse 2 of our text, the terms noisome and grievous literally mean foul, meaning stinking, and painful. These sores were festering, painful, and incurable. The targets of this first vial were the followers of the beast, or Antichrist. The sores are said to have been inflicted on those who worshiped the image of the beast and have taken his mark. These sores will not come on Christians, only on the followers of the Antichrist. God is sovereign over disease. Why do I get sick, or why do you get sick and other people don't? God is sovereign over disease. He sends disease on individuals and on nations as he sees fit. And in Deuteronomy 7:15, God said that he sent diseases on the Egyptians, but not on the people of Israel. He promised them, "If you follow me, none of these diseases of Egypt will fall on you." Well, verse 3 of our text tells us about the second vial. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." This second vial was an amazing thing. The oceans of this world will be turned into blood, and everything that lives in the sea will die. You know, we don't even know what lives down there. There's so many things down there. Every time they send down one of those bath escapes or whatever they call the latest robot submarine, they find new species, new life, strange things. But the sea is full of life. Everything in the sea is going to die, it says. The waters of the sea will become as the blood of a dead man. What is that like? Corrupt, foul, sickening, offensive, toxic, contaminated. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Revelation, describes this vial like this. He said, the seas will become putrid pools of stinking death. The stench of the putrefying blood and the decaying bodies of every living thing in the sea will be unimaginable. What will these environmental wackos think of this pollution? Now, every once in a while they find a syringe floating around out there in the ocean. They say, oh, pollution's ruining the ocean. Wonder what they're going to think about this. Next, in verses 4 through 7, we have the third vial of God's wrath poured out. The judgment of this vial will be that the rivers and springs of earth will be turned to blood. Look at verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. There won't be any clean water with which to wash and clean the sores of the first judgment. Think about that. There will be nothing but blood to drink when people get thirsty. This, again, is an environmentalist's worst nightmare. The world's fresh water supply, poisoned. In the first plague that God sent on Egypt at the time of the Exodus, the Nile River turned to blood. You remember that? We read about it in Exodus 7, 20 and 21. Let's just turn to that. Exodus 7, 20 and 21. This is the first plague on Egypt. God turned the water of the Nile River into blood. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. I like that word. We don't usually use that. It stank. It didn't stink. It stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we have a repetition of this on a much grander scale. In verse 5 of our text, this angel who empties the third vial recognizes God's justice in pouring out this vial. Now, you know, lest people think, oh, God is so unjust. Why does he let things like this happen? Well, this angel recognize that God is just, even in these terrible judgments. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. God's wrath. We saw last week that means his rage and his passionate outbursts of anger. God's wrath reaches its climax in the vials of judgments in Revelation 16. This angel says that God's judgments are just. How can we say God is just in his sending judgments like this? Because God is holy and righteous. And because of that, he must hate sin. He must judge and destroy sin and sinners. In Genesis 18:25, Abraham asked a rhetorical question, the obvious answer to which is yes. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The psalmist answers in Psalm 119:75 when he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. The justice of this judgment of God is seen in verses 6 and 7 of our text. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Because these people had shed the blood of prophets and saints, this is therefore a just judgment. God is avenging his people here. Antichrist's followers had shed the blood of God's saints and prophets, and so God gives them blood to drink. He is just in doing so. In verses 8 and 9, we have the fourth vial. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Under this vial of God's wrath, the heat of the sun will be greatly intensified until people will be scorched by it. Those with the mark of the beast will be scorched by the heat of the sun. Do you remember the first day of our conference 3 years ago when the August temperature rose to 115 degrees? Do you remember that? That's no exaggeration. It was 115 degrees that day. And most of the air conditioners went out. These here were, they had a hard time keeping up. At the motel, the air conditioners went out. Brother Cozart and his wife had to move to another motel. But my friends, that was nothing compared to the heat of this fourth vial that's going to scorch people's skin. Verse 9 tells how men responded to this great scorching heat. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. They responded by blaspheming God. People in that day will recognize that these things are from God, and yet they will refuse to repent and give God the glory. Once again, man's awful depravity is seen in that man will not repent. Man cannot repent, even in the face of the obvious, unless God changes his nature. You know, that's a very important point in biblical theology. Man, the Lord Jesus says in John 6:44, he's talking about this very thing, that no man can, that is, no man has the ability to come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How are our loved ones ever going to be saved? God has to draw them. We therefore need to pray as well as witness to them. Verses 10 and 11 tell us of the fifth vial of God's wrath. The pouring out of this vial brought intense and painful darkness. Look at verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, or the capital, or the center of his government. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Well, this will no doubt be all the more shocking because immediately after the heat of the sun scorches men, then will come this darkness over all the earth. From the brightness to the darkness. Antichrist's whole worldwide kingdom will be dark. The Lord Jesus very probably refers to this same event in his Olivet Discourse in Mark 13:24. Listen to that verse. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The darkness of this fifth vial corresponds with the ninth plague in Egypt, which was the plague of darkness. Look at Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. Exodus 10, 21 through 23 tells us about the ninth plague in Egypt. It also was a plague of darkness. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So you see, this is a a repeat of that plague, and it's intensified greatly. Now, this was not just any darkness. It was a painful darkness. Look at verse 10 in our text again. It says, they gnawed their tongues for pain. The pain was so great that they chewed on their own tongues for relief. Now, you know, every once in a while you see in one of these Westerns when they have to operate on somebody and they don't have anything to deaden their nerves or anything, they stick a bullet in their mouth and say, bite the bullet, chew on the bullet. Well, this is something similar to that, only worse. They chew on their own tongues because of the pain. The sores of the first vial will continue. And you know what happens when you got a broken arm or a sore in the dark of the night? It's a lot worse, isn't it? This will intensify the pain and suffering of those sores as well. All these plagues together will bring untold misery on men. In verse 11 of our text, we're told the response of wicked men to this plague and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. The fact that they repented not once again reveals man's depravity. As a separate point, I want us to consider now the sixth vial. We read about this one in verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 tells us that when the sixth angel poured out his vial, the Euphrates River dried up. Now, if you paid any attention to the Gulf War and some of those things, you know about the Euphrates River. It's still there. It's the largest river, one of the three or four largest rivers in the world. It's the largest river in the Middle East. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The great armies of the east, we read about them in one of our messages recently, 200 million men, it says, will be enabled to travel across country because the great barrier will be dried up. They won't have to find the highways and get bottlenecked in there. They can just go straight across country. And the purpose of this drying up was so that the armies of the east could move toward Israel for the battle of Armageddon. In verse 13, we're told of something that we have come to call the Satanic Trinity, or some have called the Unholy Trinity. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three unclean spirits or three demons are seen coming out of the mouths of the dragon or Satan and out of the mouth of the beast or the Antichrist and out of the mouth of the false prophet. This satanic trinity consists of the dragon or anti-God, the beast or antichrist, and the false prophet who is anti-spirit. This verse describes these three unclean spirits as being like frogs. They were not frogs, but they were spirits of demons who were like frogs. Verse 14 clearly identifies these frogs as spirits of devils, or literally of demons. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, you kids ever caught a frog? I don't mean a toad. I mean, they're bad enough. But you ever caught a frog? We used to go frog gigging when I was a student at Oklahoma Baptist University, and that was looked upon as hayseed and Hicksville. But you ever seen a frog? You ever handle a frog? Man, frogs are slimy, unclean, repulsive creatures. My grandmother used to say, don't you handle that frog, you'll get warts all over you. These three demon spirits are also unclean and repulsive creatures. Verse 14 also tells us the work of these three demon spirits. They go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. These frog-like demons go out of the satanic trinity to persuade the armies of the earth to come to Armageddon and fight against Christ and against his people. They deceive the armies and their leaders to march on Jerusalem. Only something special and very powerful could bring all the armies of the earth together. And the Lord tells us here, it's the spirits of demons working miracles. Demonic power. Now you say, well, that sure is an outrageous story. Well, it's similar, very similar to the story of how in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 22, King Ahab was convinced to go up to battle at Ramoth-Gilead and be killed. You remember that story? An evil spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets said, go up and prosper. They caused him to go up so that in God's plan he would be killed. You want to read that, 1 Kings 22, 19 through 22. Well, in the midst of all this, we find in verse 15 a gracious word. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This wonderful, encouraging word from heaven will come before the pouring out of the seventh vial. And it will assure believers that they won't be forgotten as God's judgment is finished up. Right in the middle of all of this, the Lord Jesus himself says, behold, I come. Christ's coming is the long-promised climactic event of history. You know, the creation wasn't the greatest event. The greatest event in the future is the coming of Christ. That's the climax of everything. That's what we're looking for. That's the blessed hope. Christ comes. He comes. He comes to avenge, to judge, and to reign. This coming is described in detail in chapter 19, immediately following these seven vile judgments. He says here that he will come as a thief in the night. You know, we've had some discussion about this. Two or three of our people have discussed this with me and I with them. How can it be said that, what does it mean the Lord will come as a thief? Well, it means he will come when men are least expecting him. Now, he's going to come as a thief to the world and the wicked, but not to those Christians who are watching for him. You know, we've got all these verses that tell us to watch and all of the signs that we're to see. And if we're watching, he's not going to come as a thief for us. But he is coming as a thief to the world and the wicked. In this 15th verse, Christ also promises a blessing on his people. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed means happy. The Bible uses that term many times. Blessed means happy. This is the third of seven Beatitudes in Revelation. Seven times the Lord said, blessed is somebody. In the book of Revelation. Now, I'm not going to give you these, but if you want them, I've got them listed here, and I'll tell you after church. And you can write them down. Happy is the man who is watching for my return, the Lord says. Turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61:10. Now, this verse says that God clothes believers with the garments of salvation. And those garments are the robe of Christ's righteousness. This robe covers the nakedness and shame of our sins from the eyes of the Holy God. You know, if you're going to get to heaven, You got to be clothed upon with this robe of righteousness. If you're going to be, I shouldn't have said that. I should have said, if you're going to be accepted by God, if you're going to be accepted by God, you have to be accepted in the Beloved. It means you have to be clothed upon with His righteousness, the robe of His righteousness. And this robe covers the nakedness and shame of our sins from the eyes of the Holy God. Look at Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. When Christ comes again, unbelievers will not have put on the robe of Christ's righteousness, and thus they will be put to shame before men and angels. These gracious words in verse 15 warn, alert, and comfort Christ's people as the seventh vial is about to be poured out. Finally, we're told in verse 16 of this text about the gathering of the armies to Armageddon. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now note that it is said He gathered them to Armageddon, even though verse 14 says it was the three demons from the satanic trinity that did so. What does this mean? This just recognizes once again that God, it recognizes God's sovereignty over all things, even the demon spirits and the armies of Antichrist. Even when the demons act, they're within the control of God. They're in God's sovereign plan. He is said to gather them to a place called Armageddon. And this word is really misused in political and military circles today. What is Armageddon? The word Armageddon means the hill of Megiddo. Megiddo is a place in Israel. And Armageddon means the hill of Megiddo. This is a definite location in the land of Israel. This place is 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem, not far from Haifa, the main seaport of Israel. The Tel, T-E-L, one L, that means mound or hill, of ancient Megiddo overlooks the valley of Esdraelon and the plain of Jezreel that come together at this place. One of them comes from one direction, one from the other, and they come together here. Napoleon marched through this area somewhere around 1800. And he said, someone no doubt told him about this passage of Scripture. Napoleon said that this valley would make an ideal battleground for all the armies of the world. Lindy and I had the privilege of visiting this place in 1972, and I returned there in 1988. As we stood out there on the ruins of ancient Megiddo, we could look out over that vast plain and could understand how such vast armies could be gathered there. I've never seen any other place on earth where you can see so far, just flat. The last great battle will be fought here, just before the return of the Lord Jesus in glory. And from here, the battle will expand to Jerusalem. And we're going to see more details on this in later messages, but God's Word clearly teaches that time and history are moving inevitably toward a final catastrophic conflict on this earth, the Battle of Armageddon, and right in the midst of that, the return of Jesus Christ the earth. Turn with me to Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. And one of the things I hope in all these messages is that we can see how the Old Testament, all of this book of Revelation, relates so much to the Old Testament scripture. Zechariah 14, 1 through 3 speaks of this same battle. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil, Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. It's talking about the same thing, same event. Now finally, let's turn to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And this also has at least a partial reference to this battle and the coming of Christ. Psalm 2, 1 through 6. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for these words from your book. We pray that you'd give us the faith to believe them and to act in light of them. Father, we're especially concerned for those here today who are not prepared for these things in the future. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray that today, by the working of your Holy Spirit through this message and these scriptures, that you might bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that all of us would profit from having read and studied this passage of Scripture today so that we might glorify Christ in the way that we live. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.